so much. You may be seated, and it's a joy to see each and every one of you. I hope that when you come, you enjoy it, and we ought to enjoy being in the house of the Lord, and it's good to see all of you, and it's good to see Brother Nick Sandridge over here, and we're thankful for him being with us. Of course, there's Elizabeth Farmer's fiance, and so we'll thank the Lord that he's with us today, and glad that each of you are here. We're looking at Luke chapter 15. You've got a handout in your prayer bulletin as you came in, if you choose to go along with it, and it's a very familiar passage, and sometimes you shy away from familiar passages because they've been covered so much, but you certainly need to get it all. You remember those, oftentimes you'll see a collage of pictures, have pictures inside of a frame or all of them in one. You see basically that happen in this. I remember one in our house had all three of the kids, the oldest, Jared, the firstborn, Maddie, our redhead, and then Southern Baptist, our third one. And so all three of them would be there, three in one. That's basically what you have in this passage here. Three parables, one story, Jesus using it to teach the Pharisees a few things there, and because they're all upset with him because he's with people that they don't agree. And so we see that here. We're just going to look at it, and then afterwards we'll try to stop in a timely manner, and I hope that you'll stick around for just a little while and fellowship with a few folks that you haven't got to talk to yet, because one of the greatest things you get to do at church is get to see people, and we're thankful for that. So let's look at verse the lost sheep first. We'll see in verses 1 down to about 7. Then drew near him unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. And so if the Lord would help us, we'll get into this. Father, bless us now is our prayer. And I pray, dear Lord, that from a familiar passage, a familiar chapter, you would give everyone, every single person, something that their soul needs tonight. May not have even been my intended mark, but it was your intended mark, and you knew when they were going to be here what they needed. And so, Lord, I pray that you would minister to the hearts of every hearer, be they in this auditorium or on live stream. And, Lord, we'll trust you for what happens in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we see that here the first part, that the parable of the lost sheep. And I heard this story of J. Vernon McGee, the commentator through the Bible. You know, used to be on the Bible bus. He would take people through the scriptures in a year. He said that this little girl came up to the pastor and said that she was so glad that her name was in the Bible. And the pastor said, Oh, really? What's your name? And she said, Edith. And she said, he said, honey, I'm sorry, but it's a pretty name, but that's not in the Bible. And she said, yes, it is. And she showed this verse here that the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. So she says, right there, you just said it. So it's not Edith, but it is Edith. And so it made the little girl's day. I don't know if I'd had the heart to had the courage to break her heart, but we see that that's what got Jesus in trouble. Now, there is a movement today, I just should let you know, that there's a movement today that would use passages like this to indicate that you're not supposed to ever call out any sin because Jesus ate with sinners. But you understand, Jesus wasn't going to get defiled. He was God, is God, always has been God, always will be God. And so there's a movement today that teaches through things like this, because Jesus ate with and loved everybody, then that we're not supposed to ever have a stand against anything that's wrong. Because mark it down, Jesus, although he ate with sinners, he had them around him, but he was the way, the truth, and the life. He was showing them the proper way of what truth really was. And so I'm just telling you that because you will, if you're not having already, you'll be hammered about that with the LGBTQ agenda and different things. Said, well, we shouldn't call those things out. Look at what Jesus did. He accepted everybody. He accepted them into his presence. I mean, into being with him, but he never accepted sinners' lifestyles as okay to continue in. So you're right, we should be kind, gracious. Everybody's welcome to come in these doors if they're not causing a public disturbance or they're not endangering somebody's health or well-being. They're always welcome. How they're dressed, how they look, how they act, how they live, that's immaterial. We're open to everybody, but because we're open to everybody doesn't mean that we somehow condone lifestyles that are opposed to this book. So there is a line that you draw there, and I want us to do that with compassion, but if you haven't already, you'll be hit with that to say, well, look at Jesus. He loved everybody. Of course he did. He loved them so much, he died on the cross. But why did he die on the cross? For their sins. So anyways, that's not my notes, but I just want to let you know that that is something that's being said a lot out there. So we're looking at the lost sheep here, and so we're looking at the search and the discovery here. I just draw a few points out of this. It's hard to speak and teach on verses or passages that you all know as well as I do, but let's just think about this for a minute. 99 out of 100 seems pretty good, unless you're the one. I used to think about it like this. I was children's pastor for a long time. You take a group of kids to Beach Bend State. Beach Bend was a little amusement park, not near the size of Dollywood even. But if you take 45 kids and you come back with 44, that's good odds. Do you know who that's not comforting to? The parent of the 45th kid. And so 99 out of 100 people say, well, that's pretty good odds, pretty good ratio, but not to Jesus. It's not to him. But I want to throw out another misconception maybe that we somehow think. A lot of times we'll say, and I've heard it in songs, heard it in stories, that he left the 99 safe in the fold. But I want you to look at the scriptures and where they were. The Bible says in verse 4, if a man have 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99. Where are they at, class? In the wilderness. Now the thing that made him safe in the wilderness was the shepherd. It wasn't just that they were in this cozy little place that they'd be safe. The shepherd was the safety net. The shepherd was the one that warded off animals and kept things away. So if the shepherd goes to get the one, that means the 99 are in a little bit of peril. And so I want you to think about this whenever Jesus goes after that one, or in the parable when he would be the great shepherd. The rest of us, we're not always just all propped up and comfy and with our favorite couch and, you know, with a good book. Sometimes it's a little rough in the wilderness. And so we see, though, that the search is there and the search isn't always necessarily that comfortable for the folks that are being left so they can go find the one. But I want you to look also at this before we move on. I want you to look at the position of strength that Jesus puts the sheep on. The Bible says, when he hath found it, verse number 5, he layeth it where again? On his shoulders. Now, you've done the same thing I have. You've dressed up in a suit, or your ladies, you're dressed up in a dress, and you're all neat, and you don't want to get anything dirty, and so you're holding something because maybe it's the dog that got out before you left, and he or she got muddy, and you're trying to take it back and put it in the garage or whatever it is, and what do? You hold that thing out from you, like it's got the plague or something. Or maybe that's the way you treat the kids. Oh, I just got to do something with this kid. Whatever. But you don't want them. They've got too much strawberry jam or chocolate syrup on them or whatever it is. You don't want to get them close to you. But then when you have something that is wrong with a person, then all bets are off, as it were. You throw all that out the window and you bring them close to you. Because now you're not concerned about you getting messed up. You're not worried about anything. You're getting them close to you. Also, though, after you're holding something that's very heavy, you can't hold it out there for very long. You got to bring it in close, or as the scripture says, put it over your shoulder. Just an application, just a thought, maybe a devotional in nature to tell you that that's the way the Lord Jesus, when he brings people in, he doesn't hold them out there far away from him to say, well, here's another mess I've got to deal with. That position of strength, the Lord the Lord, being the great shepherd in this parable, puts it on his shoulders and bringeth it back. So I see the lost sheep as so many good pictures that we can see that God lets us have of how he goes to get the lost sheep. But we're seeing that in verse number down to 7. But now we look at verse number 8. The Bible says either What woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? When she found it, she called her friends and their neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me. Verse 10, likewise, I say unto you, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God, which we already know, over one sinner that repenteth. And I think about this, there's a couple of aspects you need to really think about, and that is the house they're looking at traditionally in that historical spot would have not been a house like anybody in this room lives in. It would have been a one room, most likely stone house. And so there wasn't much to look through. But there also wasn't much light to find. They usually, so history books say, had some slats in the wall to let a little light through, and that little lamp that she would have had to light, or that candle in this case, would have not given a lot of light, but she would have had to look really hard. Now, this is interesting. Several different commentators made reference to the fact of possibly what the coin would have been that this lady gave, or that lost rather than she found, was from some sort of headdress that a husband would give to their wife, and it had 10 coins in it, silver coins, and it would hang down from like a, whatever, not a necklace, but higher on your head, and it would hang down as jewelry, and that most of the time those had 10 coins in them, and that was sort of an adornment, but also sort of a, I'm off limits. Also, if he died, she had something that she could use after the death, which was not uncommon with all of the things happening in the world in that time. It wasn't uncommon for a lady to be left as a widow at a very early age, and so at least that gave something through the interim to whatever happened next. Now, whether or not the Bible doesn't say that that's the specific story that Jesus is telling in this parable, but that was very likely in that day that she lost one of those coins out of those headdress that she would have had on. And so that would have meant, though, when the husband found that out, again, if this was a parable telling a story, a parable to illustrate a truth, and it wasn't a true story necessarily, but if it had been a true story, then when the husband came home and found that coin was out, of course he should have been understanding, realized it was just a loss, but it would have been a great blow to him. And so her not wanting to disappoint her husband when he got home, because I've lost one of the prize things that you gave me in this decorative headdress that I wear and shows that you love me and I'm yours and that I'm off limits and that it is also a help if I ever have to be widowed so that I can go on and have a little bit of savings to do my life with until God brings something else along. And he would have come home to find, you lost one? And so now you see why the urgency would have been with the readers, or the hearers rather, that Jesus had that day when he specifically gave this story. Then the hearers would have been, oh, I bet she was looking for that silver piece. Nobody in here would look for a nickel or a quarter. I mean, you might look down, and I dare say most of you in here, you passed several pennies and you thought, I'm going to bend down to pick up a penny. I try to pick up every penny I can find, because I heard one time, if you don't bend over and pick up a penny, why would God give you $1 million? So I picked up every penny since then, but I still ain't found $1 million. But I'm waiting. But most of us have passed those things by. And we see that the lost coin, though, the search was on. We see she put the light out. She brought the sweeping motion in, and she certainly looked. And so many stories could be told about how she looked and looked and looked for that. And that's the way Jesus looked for us. And I'm afraid, though, that we as Christians, we've forgotten that. You see, I've already told you many times, I don't remember when I didn't know about Jesus. My mom was taking me to church before I was born. And we went whether we didn't want it to or not. That wasn't any discussion on that matter. So I don't remember ever not knowing about Jesus. I don't remember hearing his name for the first time, because it's always been around, spoken often in my house. But still, Jesus came searching for me, even though I'd known about him all my life. He still came searching for me, and he showed the fact that I need to be saved, and I did get saved. And we understand, though, how intent that lady would have been on for looking for this coin. And more intent than that, Jesus was in looking for you. You say, oh, he didn't come looking for me. If you were found at all, it was because he was looking for you. Because whom the Father giveth me hath come to me. The Bible says he seeks us out. So we see the lost coin. Now we look on the lost son. This is the most familiar of them all. We may not read the whole passage, but we'll give it a shot for much of it. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. You know the story. He divided it up. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey. Verse 14, when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine. So here you notice it. Not only is he out of money, but the society's out of funds as well. So it'd be like you're unemployed, you don't have anything, and now recession hits, so it's a double whammy. Verse number 15, and he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country and sent him into the fields to feed swine. He would have filled his belly with the husk that the swines did eat, and no man gave unto him. Look at the end of verse number 16. We know this story, but literally, the Bible is very true, no man gave unto him. Now again, it's a parable that God gives to us, but in the story, nobody gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare? I perish, and here I perish with hunger. I'll arise, go to my father. I'll say unto him, you know, I, Father, I've sinned before against heaven and before thee. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. This is the, I want you to look here, and I get a little ahead of myself, but we're about out of time anyways. I will arise. This is his speech that he had. I'll arise, I'll go to my father, I'll say unto him, I've sinned against heaven and before thee. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And I want you to look down at verse number 21. When he gets there, the father's looking out and he's coming out. The father comes out to him. The son said unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, it's almost like he said, I've heard enough. There was more to that speech, but the father didn't want to hear it. I've heard all that I need to hear. I don't need to hear the rest of it. And you know, sometimes the best thing you can say to somebody is, you don't need to explain. Can I just give you a practical application for that? Sometimes, really, because whatever explanation is not going to change your position, it's not going to change your condition, and so it's best just to say, I've heard enough. Thank the Lord that you're back and put it under the blood. And so we see, though, that the lost son is put out here. And I want to just draw out a couple of points that we might think about. I want you to think about this. The wandering, though, of the lost son started way before verse number 12. Verse number 12 said, the younger of them said to his father, give me the portion of goods that falleth me. And he divided unto them his living. Do you know that he didn't just think of that day? He had been thinking about this for a long time. He had to. You don't just work up the courage to talk to your dad, the owner of this whole estate and the one that's prominent around there. Because if he'd had enough money to have that much wealth when all the rest of the world was in famine, he was set up quite nicely. You see what I'm saying? Because it wasn't just the prodigal son that was falling on hard times. The famine was everywhere else. But the son, the dad, he still had enough wherewithal. He's go kill the fatted calf. We're going to go do this. We're having a party. Doesn't matter what all the rest of the world is doing. We're having all of this celebration. So he was quite something. So you don't go up against a man like that on a whim. Hey, Dad, I just had a thought. Why don't you give him everything's coming to me? I'll take it and head out. He had been wandering for a long time. He'd been looking for greener pastures. And you all know the story as well, or the analogies. Yeah, the greener pasture of all that glitters is not gold, the greener pastures and all that. We understand those things. But even his green pastures, if they were green, God made sure those got dried up as well. So let's say for a moment that the grass is greener on the other side of the fence. It's not. We all know the stories. But let's say that it is for a while. You think as soon as you get over there, God's not able to brown that grass up just as much as he browns it up on your side of the fence? And that's what happened in this parable. This is what happened to this young man. And so we see that, another thought, did he earn any money when he was growing up? Not except for what his dad gave him. And so everything that he had was a gift from the father. All that he had was what his father had given him. He said, give me what's mine. Well, really, his dad would have been justified to say, last time I checked, you don't have nothing. That's what my dad would have said. But he goes out. You know the story. He gets to a pig farm. Amy and I went one time to a pig farm in Iowa when we were serving there. And they told us, we go on this pig farm, and on this particular one, the floor was a false floor, and all the waste from all those goes down. There's big fans at the end of these barns that pull all that air off of there, unless they suffocate because of the fumes in there. And so we get done with the tour and see the little pigs and everything. And now they get done and say, well, you'll want to go home and change and shower. And I'm thinking, I don't need to go home and change and shower. I said, yes, you do. I said, you may not smell it, but you've got a lot of stink on you from being in that pig barn. Well, I bet the dad didn't have to get too close to that son when he ran out to meet him. And he got the wind of where he had been as well, but he still embraced him. And think of this, just as another little thought. And again, I'm about done, but what would a Jew, how far down would you have to be to go to a pig farm anyway? It was in there, it was beat into them, literally probably, but it was just drilled into them. We don't eat that kind of stuff. It had been, you think Peter had a fit when he saw that sheep coming down, as in the New Testament. Go back to the parable even before all of that, and these Jewish people around there, they'd have been thinking, I could never. Yet that's where that young man found himself. And so we see how far down he had got. So let me think about this, because a lot of folks argue one way. Is this parable about somebody getting saved, coming to faith in Jesus Christ, because that's the prodigal son? Or is this parable about somebody that's coming back to the Lord, that they've been in a backslidden state? Well, I'd say, If you got saved on a night that a preacher preached that you need to come be the prodigal and get back to Christ, then that was certainly a great application of it that night. But technically, this boy would have been a son of the father when he was in good standing in the house. When he said, Dad, give me all that's mine, which wasn't really his anyways, but give me all that's mine, and I'm going to the far country. He was still a son. He was still his son when he was down in the pig pen. He was still a son when he was starving to death. He was still a son when he's on his walk back. And when he got back in his dad's sight and his dad ran out to him, then he proved he was still a son by telling him, get the ring and put it on his finger, because that denoted sonship. So technically, or if you want to look at it that way, specifically interpretatively, he was a son all along. So it'd actually be more applicable to say that somebody coming back to Christ that has been living in sin, but they're not coming to get saved. They're just really coming to get their hearts or their lives right with God. But I've talked to different people that when they got saved, the preacher was preaching about a prodigal son, and they said, that's got to be me. I got to go home and get saved, or I got to go to the front and get saved. And to that I say, praise the Lord, what a wonderful way to preach it, because that will work as well. But it's that son that was in there. If you look at, let me see here where my place is. He said in verse number 22, bring forth the best robe, put it on him. And what I was thinking about while I was preparing for this, you think about 1 John chapter 1, verse number 9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just, forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And this son, the dad didn't need to hear all of his speech, but he just said, put him on the robe, which symbolizes righteousness, and put a ring on his hand, which of course, as I've already mentioned, was an evidence of sonship. And so we see that the father was looking for him, and he accepted him back in. Now, all of you know the rest of it is that the other prodigal that stayed home was probably had a worse heart than the first one, just as bad at least. They were both sons, and the one just got far from God leaving his dad's house, and the other got far from God staying in his dad's house. And that's why in verse number 28 it says he was angry and would not go in. I would hope that I would be a Christian that would always be glad to see somebody getting closer to the Father, no matter how much they hurt me. But I'm telling you, folks, there's a lot of Christians, and let's just face it, we may be in this room tonight because there's enough of us here that it's hit us at some point in our life or another, that we've said, oh yeah, we want everybody to have a good relationship with the Lord, but there are some people that we really, really got challenged on that statement with, because they cut us so deep or they disgraced so much. And I'm telling you, you do not want to find yourself in verse number 29, answering to the father, say, well, look at me, what I've done. And you never did any of this stuff for me. I've served you these many years. I haven't transgressed, which that's not true. I at any time thy commandment, yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. And so we never find ourselves in verse number 28, verse 29, and verse number 30. Because that's an ugly place to be. And you want to talk about some ugly person? That's a religious Pharisee of a person that thinks that what they do wrong doesn't really matter. And that maybe that none of the things that they do are appalling to the Father. So we see the two prodigals are actually listed, the one that left and the one that didn't. So I just want us to take us through that chapter. And all of it sums up to say this. The main purpose of the life of Jesus Christ, his heavenly or his earthly ministry, was to come and, of course, to present himself as a sacrifice for sins. And these three stories, like a three-fold picture on a wall that had insets, shows how much God went looking for us. He didn't stop looking for us when we got saved, because he knew that we'd get ourselves in some pretty hairy situations as a Christian. And he knew that just like the prodigal son, he'd have to welcome us back as well. I thank God oftentimes for 1 John chapter 1, verse number 9. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm thankful for that, and I know that you are as well. Father, bless us now as our prayer. Lord, it's hard to give an invitation. I don't usually be quite so open-ended, but purposely, dear Lord, with this lesson, I just want to lay it out there for everybody. And Lord, if nothing else, we ought to just be thanking you, thanking our Father above that you came looking for us. And Lord, you not only looked for me and found me and saved me, Lord, you've slipped over many, many times and you've convicted me of what I've been doing wrong as a Christian. And Lord, you led me to get right with you. Oh, thank you, Lord. Now, folks, I don't know where you're at tonight, but I think that all of us ought to be looking back on parts in our lives where we remember that God came looking for us. Yes, in salvation, but also I'm glad that he's not left us alone since then. That sweet, still, small voice has called us back again and again. And we ought to thank the good Lord above for it. Would you stand together as the ladies play? If God spoke to your heart, I just invite you to come. You're welcome to come and pray. Thank the Lord for finding you. And I rarely ever close a service without asking this. Perhaps you're here tonight and you say, preacher, I'm not sure, but I think God's been looking for me. I've been having a knocking at my heart's door, seems like. Well, can I tell you what that most likely is? That's the Lord showing you that you need to be saved. Maybe he's showing you that church membership doesn't get a person in heaven. Being married to a Christian doesn't get you into heaven. Living a good life in the eyes of the world doesn't get you to heaven. Only one thing, and that's by trusting Jesus Christ alone as your Savior gets you to heaven. He's looking for you. If that's you tonight, you're not sure that you're saved, would you step out and come? The lost sheep, the lost coin, and the prodigal or the lost son. I'm thankful that the Lord came looking for us. Whatever your need is, I challenge you to do business with him. Father, thank you for this time to be in your house. Lord, it's been a joy to be in church. I pray that you'd go with us for the rest of this week. I pray, dear Lord, for all the activities that we might serve you, please you, and live for you in them. And we'll give you thanks for it. I pray that you bless the Marshall family, that good family that's here in the States right now, but laboring so hard in Australia. Lord, I pray you'd show our church what we ought to do to help them with a van for church use. Lord, help us in that. Help us with other things that are going on. And I pray that you'd use us for your glory and your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may look this way. It's been a joy to be in God's house. And challenge you, please ask you a favor. Please pray for Sunday that the Lord would give us a great day right here in church, in this room, but then all the other classes and rooms. Never take it for granted that we need the Lord to work. Just, it's not good enough. We just put a sign out here and say, let's just have church. We want the Lord's touch on what goes on. And please pray with me about that. Thank you for being in church. Appreciate each and every one of you. And we'll see you Sunday. God bless.